Will you turn with me this morning to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy, or as one famous preacher when I was a kid in Great Victoria Street used to say, the book of Deuteronomy. I think it was Geoffrey Keane that called him. I can't be certain about that. Those older, well, like me, will remember maybe that name, but it's Deuteronomy as far as I'm concerned. We're going to go to chapter 6, and you'll say, why bother? Well, this is a word that was given to the wilderness generation. 40 years have passed since the escape out of Egypt. 40 years and all the trials and tribulations of the wilderness, all the blessings and miracles that God had given them. They stand on the verge of entering the land, and Moses recapitulates, repeats again those things that they need to look and to have. And chapter 6 really brings us to the central place that God has in life. But a number of things I want to pick up from it later this morning. But let's take time to read it, because it does, while you've got to lift it away from the plains of Moab and bring it into our world, it still speaks to us today how we're to approach life and how we're to live. It is God's word to us as it was to them. You don't sort of say, ah, that was. No, let's listen. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oath in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given to you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord your God has commanded you, tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in to give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. So reads the word of God. Okay, friends, we are turning back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6 this morning, chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, which deal with the question of parents and children. We just sang, so let us learn how to serve and in our lives enthrone him. That's what we're working out at the moment in the book of Ephesians, what it means to serve him. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, and what it means to live for him. Sometimes in life that can become very spiritual and almost way up here somewhere. The word for it is esoteric. But Paul puts it right down in the everyday life. He puts it right down where you and I live. We are to serve him as parents and children. That's where we come to this morning in Ephesians. We come, as we've been working out the new perspective, which started at 4:17 through to 6:9. We've been working our way through it, talking about the radical change in our day-to-day living and the purity of the church, internally and externally. And over recent weeks, we've been thinking it through to be what it means to be wise, what it means to understand the will of God, what it means to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And as we came to the end of that, we picked up submitting to one another. And Paul, from that point on until 6:9, begins to work out what it means to submit to one another. He gives it as something we're to be controlled by the Spirit of God so that we do submit to one another. And then he moves on to work it out. In fact, the verb we found out the last time is required to take us forward. It brings a conclusion, but at the same time, we need to move it forward in this thinking. We are to be submissive. The last morning we were here, we looked at being submissive in marriage, and I got out unscathed, I'm glad to say, of this. Marriage of husband and wives, then the family this morning, we'll look at children, and then the next time we meet when I'm with you, work, 5 to 9. In the whole question of marriage, we looked at the context of living a different lifestyle, that we're being called to a different lifestyle. It's not just about playing with words and jokes and being funny, but what Paul is dealing with here is a lifestyle, how we are to live. And he's taking us back to God's creation model, what God intended, and also he brings in the effects of the fall. He recognizes that we live this side of Eden. We live east of Eden. We live in a fallen, corrupt world. But in that world, as his people, we noticed the role of wives was to be submissive as to the Lord, the one who is the Savior, the one whose heart was towards her for good. And husbands were to love their wives as Christ loved the church. If you want to hear the background of that, you need to get, well, you don't get a tape now. You get a disc or something, or maybe you can download it. I haven't time to go back over that again this morning. I need to move on. For this morning, we come to parents and children. And somebody said to me, Pastor, why bother with these things? I mean, half the congregation are no longer children. Well, most of them are anyway. And, you know, we're not all parents. Well, I acknowledge that, friends, but we're dealing with the Word of God here. And while there are direct commands both to parents and children here, we're dealing with a truth about how we are to live as God's people. And all of us have an impact at some level on being parents and children within this world. And we are required by God to take seriously those things. So we come first of all to understanding the text. And again, I want to remind you of the context. We're back to that phrase, do not live like the Gentiles. And that's most important to grasp and to understand. You can't go away from that. What we're being asked to do is to live as God's people in this world. And that's his purpose of God's grace in the restoration of his will. That in his life, in our lives, we will live out what he intends. And so Ephesians 2 reminds us, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. And what we're working through is the life that God wants us to live, that in this world which is fallen and corrupt, we live as his people. And it affects how we deal as parents and children. It affects how we think about those particular things. And we go back to the creation model. We've got to get started here because, friends, we live in a world where this has been lost, a world that has been greatly undermined. We remind ourselves that God created us male and female, man and woman, Genesis 1:27. That is God's creative purpose. We're here as man and woman. We're dependent upon one another with different roles. We teased that out the last time. We're here. It's not good for man to be alone. Man was incomplete without woman. Both need each other, both of the roles, both complementary and equal together in the sight of God, made in his image. And in that context, he instituted the basis of marriage for society. God decided that how it's going to go forward was that men and women would marry and have children and would go on. And in that sense, in that relationship, the procreation of children is to take place. He said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And that's God's context of creation for marriage and for families. Now, I know that it doesn't always work out perfectly because we live this side of Eden. We live this side of where we are. But we need to remind ourselves that that is the case. Today's world has eroded that massively. Spoke to you the last time and I said, I've actually counted something 8 or 9 different types of family you can have today. So when you use the word family, you always need an adjective to define it. Like a word like traditional family, a one-parent family, you can go on. But we always define it. We just can't use the word family anymore and see where it's at. And that's something which is true. And that's the result of the fall. It is the result of a rebellion against God. We need to grasp that. That's why things are as they are. Because let me remind you, you don't get past Genesis 4:19 before you read that Lamech created the first new family. He decided to have 2 wives instead of 1. It's within years of being cast out of Eden. Rebellion is working itself out. God's purpose, I know better. 1, I love 2. And friends, we need to remind ourselves that throughout all of Scripture, that brings terrible consequences. You can point to men like Abraham and men like David, and you can point to many others in the Old Testament, and always Scripture reminds us that it brings terrible consequences. It is never straightforward. It is against God's plan. And the many problems in our society today are caused and are traceable to the source. Many things I could mention to you this morning, I'm not going to go into, but think about it. Listen to the problems of poverty. Listen to the problems of childcare. Listen to the care of the elderly. Listen, and it's because we have broken down our family structures. Those of us who work today amongst children and others will find that families are a very broken thing. Very broken. And it's the cause of many of the social evils and problems that we have today. God's way was one man, one woman, and a family. It's broken. And we suffer the consequences. And in that world, we're to let our light so shine before men that they will glorify him. That we will live in a way that God intended and show that things can be right. And so, children, I want to speak to you first, as Paul does. And the word is obey. You are to obey your parents. The word that's used here has moved on from the word submissive. We needed 21 of the last chapter to be submissive. We had to pull that down and say that wives were to be submissive to their husbands. But here we come to a new word completely. And it's a word of active obedience. It is not a word of attitude. It's a present command. It's ongoing. It's continuous. And it's accent, and it's required, it is active. It is the word of obedience. And as children, and we all are in that one level, every one of us has been a child, every one of us continues to be a child of some. We are to obey our parents. That's what Scripture says to us. And that runs against the grain of much of today's rights culture, where children are taught that they have rights and that they can do this and that the rights of the children have got to be respected. I believe that children have rights. I believe that what we're about to look at is in a good parent family will have all the rights that children need to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But we live in a day where a parent can be overruled, where we can decide that the world is better. That has probably always been the case. I used to think my dad was a bit of an idiot. Until about 21, 22 years of age, I found out he was actually a very clever man. I should have listened to him a lot more than I did. That's always been a sort of a case. But listen, young people, you are to obey your parents. That is a direct command of Scripture. That is not something that's there. Paul says you are to obey because it is right. It is part of God's created order, which God requires of you. You are to obey because it's right. And one of the things we've got to understand is this, and young people need to take this on board. The mark of a declining society is disobedience to parents. It is a mark of rebellion against God. It is a mark that we are moving away from God and we're living in rebellion against him. And Scripture is very plain on this subject. So, for example, Romans chapter 1, verse 28, furthermore, since they did not think it was worthwhile to retain God, the knowledge of God. Here we have it. We don't want God. We want to do things our way. We will go our way. Well, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And so we are coming into a realm where God has said, okay, if you want to do what you want to do, go and do it. Work it out. Take it through. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity that are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. We're all with that. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and they are boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey parents. Now, young people, you've got to see that's the world that lives in. That's the world that lives in. We can think it's a minor thing. We can write it off as something that we can just do away with. Young people, you cannot write this off because God says it is part of that rejection of him. It is that rebellion against him. Disobedience to parents is a mark of where things are at. Paul repeats it in 2 Timothy at the end of his life. There are terrible times in the last day. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents. A mark of the last days in which we live. A mark of that final rebellion against God is disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous. And so Paul goes on and he says, have nothing to do with them. Now what that means here for us is this, we have a different attitude. We're not to be marked by the end of the world attitudes. Young people, you're not to be marked by disobedience to parents and to take the way of the world around you. You've got to hear the word of God says to you, obey your parents, for it is right. It is right. You can't walk away from that. It's in the Lord. And that puts it as part of your Christian testimony. It is no testimony to the world or in fact to unsafe parents. To be totally and absolutely disobedient to them. It is no testimony to Christ. That's why I took time to say, teach us how to serve. Nice to sing that. We can think about it in all sorts of ways, of nice, sentimental ways. But no, hey, boom. Part of your Christian testimony is do what your mom and dad say. It's part of your Christian testimony. You need to understand that and grasp it. And Paul says, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. This is what pleases the Lord. This is what pleases him. Then he puts it like this. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And what is the Lord's will? Look at our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know an awful lot about his relationship with Mary and Joseph, but we do know about his relationship with his father. And it says of him, although he was son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And one of the marks, and we finally get to the table this morning, and we're going to notice it, one of the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ's life was he was obedient to his heavenly father to the point of hurt. To the point of giving himself. Obedience is never easy. And our Lord Jesus Christ walked the path of obedience. And then Paul reminds us that it's not only a creation matter, it's a commandment of God. Honor your father and your mother. It is commanded that we're to honor them. The fifth commandment, Genesis 20, a promise of a long life in the land, and it's translated, Paul leaves out the bit about the land because we're not the Jewish people, but that commandment of promise still holds. He says that you may have a long life, that you may enjoy it, that all things may well, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. And that's part of growing up, kids. God has promised to those who honor their father and mother. And I know there will be exceptions. There'll be tragedies. But here's a promise of God. If we honor our mother and father, that's where we'll get to. What it means to honor your father, to set a high price and to show a deep regard, show a high price and show a deep regard for. That's what you've got to do. Be careful how you talk about them outside. Be careful how you treat them. And I'll be saying in a minute or two, that doesn't stop just when you're sort of 15, 16. Set a high price on them, value them. They are a gift of God to you. God gave you those parents. Honor them. Set a high price on them. Show a deep regard for them. The regard that Jesus had for his heavenly father, it comes again and again in the Gospels. I am not possessed by demons, said Jesus, but I honor my father. As he stood there in John 8 and they were calling him a demon and all, he said, look, I am honoring my father. He was facing an ugly crowd. He was facing a difficult situation. He was facing people calling him demon-possessed. He stood by his father because what he was doing, what his father wanted of him. He honored him. He looked at him. And of course, somebody's saying, does that mean we obey always? Does it mean that we always honor our mother and father? Well, there's a limit set as well. It's right in the Lord, but it's in the Lord. We do not follow them in what is against the Lord's will. If your mom and dad require you to do something that doesn't belong to him, that's a point that becomes very difficult. And I've worked with young people for many years, and I have seen the tensions, particularly for maybe you if you're here this morning and you're only a Christian in a non-Christian home. But there comes a point where you've got to say, Mom, Dad, I love you, but I need to follow what God requires of me. It's got to be done with grace, not with a cheeky arrogance, but with grace. And sometimes you've got to give Mom and Dad time to work it out. I can think of one case where a young man wanted to be baptized, as Mom and Dad said, over my dead body. Well, he got baptized with them sitting in the congregation because he took time to explain it and to take them to where they were. But there is that limit on it. And we need to be careful. We need to remember that. But we must always, as I say, disobey with respect and with honor. It's not a question of, I'm a Christian and I'll do what I like. We need to take them with us. It's a testimony. It's a testimony. And you, like me, who had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, what a joy it is to have a mom and dad that encourage you to do what the Lord wants. Do you understand the value of that? I can remember when it chaffed me. I can remember when Dad, it got to me. Because I wanted to do other things. But oh, I thank God for Dad. I thank God for him. He kept my feet back from ways I shouldn't have walked in. How long? Well, there's got to be a recognition of growth over time. We've got to take the bit that we get older, that personality and maturity comes. And, you know, Mom and Dad, and I'll come to them in a minute or two, they've got to deal with that. And there's a need for independence. And then we get married. And there's a leaving. We looked at it last week. You've got to leave. But it's not abandoned. It will be that deep respect that must remain and go on forever. And listen, one of the tragedies that I see in today's world is to see parents, to see folk abandoned by their families. God never intended that we should abandon our families. I understand how hard that can be. I understand the problems of folk who need nursing care, of folk who need attention day after day. Been there, got the t-shirt, understand it. I'm visiting it every week. But we still must value them and treasure them, friends. What witness is it in a home where someone's stuck and a husband or children never turn up to visit? Now, I'm being extreme, I know I am, but I'm making a point. You understand that? And that's what it says to us, how long? Okay, let's quickly move to parents. Time's nearly gone. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers are highlighted here, but the word that's used is not the normal word for fathers. It's highlighting the fact that he's head of the home. And fathers are responsible for this. They're to ensure the care of their children is ordered in the correct way. But both parents are involved in this. It's a word that can mean father, as it does here, but it also has the implication of both the parents. Fathers are responsible. Hey guys, we're responsible for our home to make sure things are right. We don't abandon responsibility for it, and that's what Paul is saying here. The idea of the word to exasperate is to make angry. Okay, this is a difficult one. I told you a couple of minutes ago there were times Dad said, you're not doing this, Billy, and there's a balance here. But or not to exasperate them. The command's actually repeated in Colossians, and a different word is used there where it says, Father, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Embitter, provoke, cause someone to accept a challenge. That's an interesting word. So we're not to exasperate our children. In other words, to get into the stage where it becomes a contest between us and them. Provoking people. Yeah, times I do it at home. For a bit of a laugh. But it's got to be, it mustn't be the way we work life. We're not to exasperate. Fathers are responsible for ensuring that they do not provoke their children to anger. And it involves attitudes, words, actions, which can drive someone to be exasperated or resentful. You've got to examine how you treat your children. Not an appendage, but we've got to look at our actions and our attitudes. We've got to remember that it rules out excessively severe discipline. The Bible does not support what's called Victorian discipline. Doesn't. Nor unreasonably harsh demands, nor abusive authority, nor indeed arbitrariness, unfairness, constant nagging and condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation, all forms of things that are insensitive. We've got to love our children. And our care has got to be that we make them into real, whole people who grow up and who move on. That's what's required of us. I can't answer that for you, nor can I actually stand up here this morning and say to you, I'm a wonderful model. I'll come back to that in a minute. I don't know about you, but as a parent here this morning and looking back, I'm conscious of the mistakes I made. But we are to be conscious of where we are and to do our best to overcome these things with the help of God. And positively, then, we're to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, teaching versus that modern trend that does not indoctrinate. New atheism has actually pushed it very hard. Don't indoctrinate your children. One of the problems is this. If you don't teach them, everybody else will. If you don't teach them, everybody else will. And under God, it is our responsibility. We're not to let our children experiment and do as they like. There's that attitude in the world. I actually had a young guy through my hands in the Campaigners years ago, and his mom and dad had never said no to him. I think one of the first people he walked into that said no and meant it was me. But that's the way he was brought up. They actually watched him climb up a drain pipe onto a garage roof and fall off and break his arm because they were influenced by just let him do what he likes. We're not to do that. A child left unto itself, says the proverb, brings its mother to shame. A general principle that we're to remember. We are to teach our children. We are to teach them what is right and what is wrong. We live in a world where there's no right and wrong. Well, we have parents have the responsibility to say there is a right and wrong. That's the whole question that we read from the book of Deuteronomy this morning. God has said, as he said to the people of that time, there are things that are right and things that are wrong. We are to teach our children things that are right and things that are wrong. We're to teach them the right way and the wrong way. We are to teach them. And we're to give them a Christian framework for life. That's what was to happen for the ancient Israelites. I have given these laws and decrees what it means to be one of my people and to serve me. And today we are to give our kids a Christian framework. Not just a list of rules and regulations, but we're to get them to understand all that we are at and where we're from. That's where we read Deuteronomy. These are the commands I give to you, that it may go well with you and your children, that you may enjoy a long life when you give them. And then he said this, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you walk the road, when you lie down, when you get up. In other words, be a Christian parent and everything. Just let Christianity ooze out of you. That you take the things of Christ and of God. You take the scripture and you teach it by the way you live. And train a child when it is young, and the way it shall go, and it will not depart. That's a principle. It's a proverb. And you can bring a lot of cases where it didn't work out, but that's a basic principle. That if we take our children, we teach them young, and begin to train them, that those things begin to work out in their life later on. They do not walk away from them. Yes, there are outstanding examples where they do. But the principle is, And the principle's not negated by the exception. And there we are. But the one thing I've got to say is this. That grace does not run in the blood. Grace does not run in the blood. Nor does it promise that it does. I've heard that verse quoted in a way that suggests that if you do what's right, it run. Friends, I have seen the best of Christian families. And it hasn't worked out. Children have remained respectful, good citizens, knowing what's right and what's wrong, but have chosen to go away from Christ. It happens. But we are required to do the best that we can. The best of instruction and still walk away from it. And then we fall at grace. We fall at the feet of the Savior. Only the grace of God will change it. And that's why we pray for our kids. And we keep praying for them. Don't know about you, but when I look at those things as a child, as a parent, I have a sense of failure. But I thank God for the cross. That he does not condemn us, but when we come back with open hearts, that he forgives. And he gives grace and strength to work it out and to walk on. To rebuild things that are broken. To remake things that need remade. To deal with issues that we need to deal with. God's grace forgives. God's grace gives strength to change things. So I'm not here this morning to hammer us all and to leave us feeling totally guilty. Yeah, okay, hands up. I'm there. But to remind you of the grace of God, the cry for wisdom and grace to live according to his will. But let the word of God shape where we're at. Not the daily news, not the latest political opinion, not the latest book on child development. Let the word of God, the word of the Creator who made us, shape how we think. Let's pray together. Father, we acknowledge, and I don't think there's one of us in this room this morning that don't feel that at this point we are sinners, that we have failed, and that we have sinned. And we thank you, the Father, this morning we can come to you afresh and we can throw all our sins at your feet. And your promise rings that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Father, we acknowledge it and we pray for cleansing. And, Father, we pray for wisdom. We pray for understanding. We pray, Father, that we may live according to your word. Father, give us the grace and strength. Help us to be people who think through where we're at today. And may we ever live for your glory. And may we bring glory to the name of Jesus. That the world will take notice of us, that we have been with him, that he is our Savior and our Lord. Father, hear us, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.